The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Yesterday I was going to my office and I was listening to the radio, and they had one of these talk shows on where you can call in if you have a problem or something with your house or plumbing or something like that. And this lady called in and I stopped to get gas, and I just had to sit there and wait to hear the outcome of it, because she called in and said that she had a spot in her bathroom that she had noticed, and it just started growing. And she said, and so they started asking her about it, and she said, well, it's just been growing. She's been there for about 2 or 3 months, and it's just growing. She said at one time it was about 4 inches, and finally I marked it with a pencil, and she said, it's almost 8 inches now. And so what would be your advice to her? She got a spot in the bathroom and it starts growing. Well, you know what they suggested? They suggested that she cut the sheetrock there and find out what's behind it. And you know what her response was? I'm afraid to find what's behind it. But it really smells bad in there. So we never did find out what was causing the spot. But it's interesting to me that she had this thing going on in her house that was bothering her, and it was starting to smell bad, and it was just getting bigger. Could it be mold? Could it be, you know, what could it be? And she would not cut a hole in that wall to find out, because she's afraid of what was behind there. My calling and from God is to meet with people who are generally in a place where they have found a spot on the wall. And usually they'd like to just take some paint and paint over it, or cover it up, or try to forget about it, ignore it, or think it'll go away. And so it seems like over the years God's brought me to a place where I really love sitting down with someone and listening to their story and directing them toward the one and only one who can really bring healing and bring answers. The first thing we have to find out, though, is what the problem is. And I heard someone say years ago, the problem is you don't know what the problem is. And so we tend to look at the symptoms of things rather than the root cause. And so today I'd like to talk about something that's been going on for a long, long time. I don't know whether any of you have ever experienced this or not, but I want you to just think in your mind for a minute that today you go home, and when you get home, you've discovered that someone's broken in your house. They've stolen all your credit cards. And over the next week or two, you discover that your identity has been stolen, and somebody is using your identity to destroy your life financially. Can you put yourself there? What would that be like? And maybe somebody here today has had that experience. I don't know. I think it would be devastating, and we hear a lot about it, don't we? There's warnings all the time about, you know, the ATM machines, you know, when you stick your thing in there, if you have a PIN number, somebody been able to get that. A while back there was a thing with the gas pumps, you know, and sometimes you go to a restaurant and you give somebody a credit card and they take it with them, and who knows what they do with it. So what would it be like if your identity was stolen and your life physically and financially was just ruined, and you had no money and you had no way of getting credit? You with me? Are you feeling it a little bit now? That'd be awful. Now I want to Think about this for a minute. Do you realize that God has allowed someone on this earth to steal your identity? And he's been working on that from day one. He began in the Garden of Eden with the temptation to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And Adam and Eve ate of it. And you know that the human race fell, and we live in a fallen world now. And it's interesting to me that when Jesus was on this earth, when he was baptized by John the Baptist, he came up out of the water, and everybody heard this voice that said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." And it says immediately the Spirit took him into the wilderness. The Spirit did, took him into the wilderness. And he spent 40 days there without food, without drink. And I believe it was during that 40 days that he was without distractions. There weren't any people around. He was out in the wilderness, and typically we think that's a bad place. But sometimes that could be a good place. Could it be this stand right here backing up? Sometimes that could be a good place where we can be quiet and listen. At the end of that 40 days, it says Satan came to him, the tempter, and he asked him three questions. The first question was, if you are the Son of God, just turn that stone into bread. You're hungry. If you are. If you're the Son of God, throw yourself off the temple. And it's written in the Word that his angels will catch you. If you're the Son of God, look at all the kingdoms of the world, and I'll give you what you came here for. And it won't cost you a thing. And you can have it if you'll just bow down to me. What was Satan poking at with Jesus? What was he doing? He was asking him this question. Who are you? It's interesting to me that when Jesus came to this earth, he didn't come here as God, even though he was God. He came here and lived in absolute, complete dependency on the Father, on the Spirit of God who lived in him. A number of times he says, "I do nothing unless I see the Father doing it." He didn't do anything without complete dependency on God. In Philippians 2, it says that he laid aside his divinity and he took on human form, even in the form of a servant. So we know that Jesus didn't live here as God. I've often, you know, growing up, I thought, well, the reason he walked on water because he was God. The reason he did the miracles because he was God. He did not do that ever. He never did anything on his own without trusting the Father to do it through him. And then when he left, he said, "You'll be able to do greater things than I've done." Why? Because now those of you who receive Christ have the Spirit of God in you. And as we trust Christ and believe in him and his life is expressed through us, then according to your gift and according to God's will, as his life is expressed through you, you'll do things that you may not even see that will amaze you on the other side when you look back and discover that it was God all the time working through you. So the question I have today for you, and the question I have for myself, is this: who are you? Who am I? And typically, I like to take people from a place where they discover how they attain the identity that they have, because our identity is extremely important in terms of how we get around on this earth. So if I ask you this question, you know, who are you? Your first answer would probably be your name. And then you would tell me your last name. And the reason you would do that is because of your birth, right? You were born, and then you got a last name. And then some you women, when you were married, you took on the name of your husband. But our identity is really determined by birth. We look like we look. We sometimes behave like we behave because we have the DNA of our parents in us. So I heard Malcolm Smith say one time, he was at an airport, and he saw this young man, a little boy, and heard somebody said, "He's acting just like his daddy." You ever heard that? She's acting just like her mom, or looks like him. Now, that's altogether reasonable, but if you saw a monkey acting like another person, that would be laughable, wouldn't it? So, birth determines a whole lot, and it determines a whole lot in the spirit realm, more than I think we know. So I want to ask this question. How do we get to that place where we walk through that door of finding that our identity has been stolen? And many Christians don't even know it. All non-believers don't know it. All. So here's what I want to do is ask the question, who you are. And I'll just draw a little circle over here. And that little circle is just going to represent that's an E, isn't it? Desired. I can't spell. The desired impression. How would you like for somebody, what would you like for someone to think of you after they met you and you left? You might like them to think that you were intelligent. You'd like to think them to think you were a nice person. Maybe that you were spiritual. Maybe that you were compassionate. And we could make a long list of things there that you might want people to think about you once they met you. But here's the problem. Early on, when you were born into this world, you had a mom, you had a dad, you had maybe siblings, you had friends, you had teachers. I'm probably getting in the way of the camera, am I? You had teachers. Maybe you had religious people. And these people affected our lives when we were growing up. We got messages from these people, and the messages had to do with our identity, about who we are. So I hear all the time when I ask somebody to go back and just share with me their life, I ask them to go from the earliest memory up until now. And I think that all of us have a great need to have someone who's interested enough to sit down and listen to our story, don't we? We need somebody to hear our story and to feel our story and maybe to feel our pain. Well, one thing I know is that God's already heard it. He already knows about it, and He's with us. The problem that we have, though, all of us, is we tend to experience unbelief on a pretty high level most of the time. I was meeting with somebody the other day, and I was thinking of some scriptures. I was talking with them, and I just opened the Bible, and I said, "You know what? You know what my biggest problem is? My biggest problem is I don't believe what's in this book." And they just looked at me in shock because they were there to get biblical counseling. It's all of our problem. We read it. We know it. We have all the verses, some of them memorized, or either we could go to it and find it. The problem is in living this life, do we believe it? And as far as I can tell, in Romans 14, I think it is, when Paul was talking about them eating meat that was sacrificed to the idols, he said, "If it bothers you, don't do it. Your conscience does. But don't be a stumbling block to your brother." And then he says this. He says, if it's not of faith, don't do it. But if it's okay with your conscience, it's okay. And finally, he says at the end of that chapter, whatever is not of faith is sin. So there I see the definition of sin. The definition of sin is whatever is not of faith. It says in another place in 1 Corinthians, I think, the power of sin is in the law. The sting of death is sin. And the power of sin comes through the law. Now, I think, you know, all of you are members of this church, and Pastor Morris and others that have come have talked about the fact that we're no longer under the law. Would everybody agree with that?
Yes.
We're under grace. And yet, let me ask you this. How many of us in a given day live under the laws of the identity that someone has put on us as we've lived this life? How many of us are in bondage to other people and circumstances and situations and maybe what somebody said or what we think they said? Or you with me? We hear this all the time, don't we? So these people have given us messages. And what are the messages? I'm going to put just a few of them here. I wrote a couple down. Oh, okay, here's one. Now, these are all negative messages, aren't they? They're all negative. Every now and then, somebody will come along who's been fed positive messages. And often we tend to deal with the negative more than we do with the positive. But the positive messages that we believe sometimes can be more destructive than any other. I think the most insidious message that we get about who we are comes from religion. And when I say religion, I am not speaking of authentic Christianity. I'm not talking about following Jesus. I'm speaking of the institutions that have been formed in this world for the sake of trying to lead people to God. And so many times I meet with people who are terribly confused about what the gospel is even. I enjoyed hearing James Barron a few weeks ago, you know, and I think the bottom line was this. God's not counting sin against you anymore. That's pretty good news, isn't it? And he got pretty excited about telling us all about that. I'm not James Barron, so I don't jump around and all that. I might. But these are the messages sometimes that we get. And if we get these messages right here, and this is really what I would like for somebody to think about me, do you see that there's a contradiction there? So the question is, who am I, and how did I take on the identity that I have? So here I am. I need a bigger board, I guess. And I'm trying to prove the best, but somehow I wound up proving the worst. And I have strings attached to me, and I'm almost like a puppet. I don't know how to do this. I'm just going to put strings right here. And these strings have come from these people right here and the circumstances in my life that have given me messages about who I am. Now, you know what? You can come to church and you can worship and you can praise God, but then when you leave here and you go through the week and you encounter circumstances of life that are painful and hurtful, then I need to know, who are you? Who are you then? Who are you when you lay your head down on your pillow at night? Does this make sense so far? Can I erase it now? Okay. because I want to go at it from a different direction. When we begin to believe these messages, we don't even know it. We don't even know it. And at some point in our life, the imposter is born. And who is the imposter? The imposter is the one that we present to other people to try to prove to them that we are somebody. Now, it's interesting to me that God has put within us a very powerful need. And God put in us, I don't know, I'll just keep erasing it, I guess. He put in the very center of our being, right here, a need for love, a need for acceptance. Jim, is it okay to use this red marker? Okay. Acceptance. Have worth, significance. All of these things are very powerful, powerful emotional and spiritual and mental needs that we have in us. And all of us will go somewhere to get those needs met. What we didn't know when the deceiver came along and lied to us about who we were is that we begin to go to all these people over here and to the world to find out who we are. So in the world, we find people who have a false identity. They have a false identity. If they're not connected with the source of life, who is God, a psychiatrist would tell you that someone who's not really connected to reality is insane, right? They're insane. They have thoughts that come through their heads, their minds, that lie. And they have emotions that follow those thoughts that lie. And we tend to try to cope with idols. And we don't, I'm not talking about the little idols of the, like in the Old Testament where they packed the little idols around and they worshiped them. I'm talking about where you go when you feel pressure, when you feel the crunch, when you feel the pain of life. Where do you go? What do you go to? Or who do you go to? And then we find that these people are unbelieving. They're not sure what they believe. And they're selfish. Now, how many of you know a person like that? Just go to work tomorrow, right? The whole fallen world is like this. Have a false identity. They're insane. They have thoughts that lie to them. They never judge their thoughts. Just whatever thought flies through their mind, they believe it's their own. They believe it came from them. And these, their emotions follow that. So you meet someone and they're emotionally down and distraught. And what I need to find out is what they're thinking, because whatever they're thinking is what's causing them to be emotionally down and depressed. And we cope with idols. Now, this is a big, big, big deal right here. And I'm not going to ask anybody to confess this, but it would probably be worth a lot to you to ask Father to reveal to you what your idol is, what you cope with. I was meeting with a young man last summer, and he was kind of on the fringes. I think he's a believer now. But he had really been into psychiatry and psychology, and he had studied all that in college and all, and I just asked him, I said, what do you use to cope with? And he thought for a while, and he said, named a few things. And I said, well, does it work? And I was playing golf with him, and he would think about it a little bit. And, you know, the next hole, when we got ready to tee off, he would ask me another question. Of course, I don't. When I play golf, I like to play golf. I don't. That's not counseling time. And I get up there and hook the ball in. But finally, he said, you know what? He said, I don't know of a coping mechanism that works. And yet, in our society and in the world, what does the world tell us to do? Just learn how to cope. Just cope with it. Do your best. My friend Charlie Coyle is a Jesuit priest. He said before he came to Christ, he used to tell people, do your best and God will do the rest. That's not in Scripture, folks. It's not there. It's just not there. So we have people who are giving us messages about these needs that we have for love, acceptance, and worth. And we are determining in our mind, because our identity has been stolen by the evil one, and we've given it up. I have never met someone who loved to be deceived, and yet the world lives in deception, doesn't it? We really don't believe. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding, but acknowledge Him in all your ways, and He'll direct your path. You believe that? If we really believe that, we would probably dance through the day. The joy wouldn't be stopped. We wouldn't be in a fit of depression because of something somebody said or something somebody did or because of circumstances. Jesus said this, in this world, you are going to have trouble. Another word in the Greek is pressure. Have you felt any pressure? This time of the year, boy, people are just full of pressure. I don't meet very many people that would really readily, honestly say this is a happy time of the year. It's a hard time of the year. I'm running all over the place, running over people, trying to get the right Christmas present, and, you know, and trying to get everything just right for people who come into our house, get everything all together. We're jumping through hoops. We're performing and performing and performing. Why? Because we have a desperate need to be loved, to be accepted, and to have worth. And where do we go? We go to people who don't know who they are. They're insane. They have thoughts that lie. They cope with idols. They're unbelieving. And we say, would you tell me who I am? And the world says, be glad to tell you who you are. Now, I'm not talking about people who are against Christianity. I'm talking about everyday circumstances where the people who are closest to us, our families, our friends, people at work, give us messages. And those messages have a tremendous impact on us. And here's how I think it works. You got to have the bad news before the good news sounds good, right? Here's how it works, I think. At least this has been my experience. We have an event. And I don't know what that event might be. It might be something that somebody said that was minor to them. But to you, it's this big. It's huge. And it just toppled you over. And they don't even know it. An event occurs. And when that event occurs, over here, you might feel, let's just say, depressed. That's what a lot of people are feeling during the holiday season, just depressed. You might feel depressed. So we look at that event. We look at that event that's going on. And based on that event, we call that a trigger point. We say that's a trigger. And that event, we say, is what caused us to be depressed. And so, as we deal with the event, we're going to go back and forth and back and forth and back and forth here. And we're going to feel anger, frustration, pain, and we might have a little rebellion. We might throw a fit. Is that the way you spell fit? You ever seen an adult throw a fit like a baby? You see it all the time, don't you? So we want to say that some event happened. You know, for me, it could be somebody butting in front of me going down Galls Boulevard. And all of a sudden, you know, I'm just fussing and probably I'm using words that I shouldn't. I wouldn't dare use here. Or something might happen that blocks the goal in my life that I feel that is really necessary for me to accomplish. And what is the goal of most people's lives? If you walked out of here and did a survey and asked, what do you want most? What do you think the answer would be? Money. And money leads to
happiness.
Yeah, we just want to be happy. And happy always depends on circumstances, doesn't it? It always depends on something outside of us. But that's not what Jesus promised. Jesus promised what?
Joy.
I don't ever hear somebody say, well, I've gotten unjoyed today. I hear people say I'm unhappy, but never unjoy. Joy is a condition of your spirit. You have joy no matter what. Doesn't matter what's going on with you, if Christ lives in you, within you, you have love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, kindness, self-control, forgiveness. That's inside of you because Christ lives in you. And as that is expressed through you, then people will see this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. You know, we love singing that song, but how much of us believe it? So here's what people want to talk about right here, typically. And we have a tendency to want to blame it on the circumstance or the person that caused this. So our focus begins to be that person. Now, if this represented the person or the event, and I begin to focus on that and focus on it and focus on it and obsess on it, guess what I can see now? No, I can't. That's all I can see. If that's all I can see, guess where my idol is now? This has become an idol in my life, and this controls my life, and I am in prison. I am in jail because of some event outside of me that has caused this trigger to go off. And the reason the trigger went off is this. I don't want to draw it like that. I'm just going to make a list. Do you remember the things that we listed over there about your worst? Whatever your worst is, I brought several of these because they're running out of ink, so I keep changing. Whatever your worst is that you believe about yourself that you can't let anybody know, that's what you believe. So if I believe that I'm unloved, if I'm unworthy, if I'm insecure, if I'm ugly, help me. What if I'm stupid? This is the biggest one right here, I think, to feel that someone doesn't have any respect for you and they don't love you and they don't really care about your feelings. Isn't that what happens during family get-togethers and Christmas times when people get together? We're worried about this. So if I believe this lie about myself at my worst, this is what I want to help somebody uncover. This is when we see the spot on the wall in the bathroom, and we're afraid to cut that spot out to find out what's behind it. And what's behind it seems like it could almost kill you if you find out. Now, this is Satan's method that he's been using. It's just as old as the world. It's old as the human race. If he can convince me that this is who I am, and I have to cover this up, I have to try to prove the best. And so I thought about trying to find a mask, but I didn't bring one with me. If I could put a mask on, and that mask could have this smiley face and say I'm spiritual and I'm wonderful and all that, I would wear that mask in front of people, and maybe they would believe that about me, even though this is what I'm convinced that's going on with me. I'm worthless, really. Are you all with me? So this is what I believe about myself. I look at the event and I say, you know what? The event simply verified what I believed about myself at my worst. It simply confirmed that I'm stupid. It simply confirmed that I'm not loved. Look at that. Look at what they said or what they thought. Or how they behave. You know, I have meet with people at my office, and sometimes people show up late. What's the message that I get? I'm worthless. I don't care. And then what happens? I go into this little deal right here of frustration and anger. Do you see how this happens all the time with us? Every day in life, we tend to experience this stuff. And the problem that I have, and you can answer this question for yourself, the problem I have is unbelief. The problem I have is that I don't believe that God loves me, that He accepts me, that He says I have worth. Because what I picked up along the way, is that God wants me to perform, and He's probably really upset with me if I knew the truth. That's a lie. That is an absolute lie. So, what if, let me get my red pen here. What if we found out that this person was crucified, and on the other side, I found out that there's a new person that God created who is loved, He has joy, He has worth. He's accepted. He's unique. Has gifts. Has the very life of Christ in him. What if I found out when I received Christ and I was born again that God made a new creation according to 2 Corinthians 5. Do you believe that? What does it say? It says we no longer look at man like we used to because I am constrained, I'm controlled now by the love of Christ. I am a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. I'm sitting here looking at new creations who have the very life of Christ in them. And do you think that this little crowd right here might could change the world? You can change the world that you meet every day. You can make an impression on people who are struggling over here with depression, with frustration, who are insane, they have a false identity, they're selfish. You can be, Jesus says, you are the light of the world. You are the light. You are the one who is able to bring peace into chaos. Now, do we do that by whacking people over the head with a Bible or quoting scripture to them? No, I don't think so. We do it like this. 1 Peter 3:15 says, set apart Christ in your heart. As I set apart Christ in my heart, I discover that I'm going to have events in this world that are going to be tough. People are going to disappoint me. Things are going to happen that are going to go wrong. But if I believe this, if I believe this, I'm going to trust and believe that here's where I live, over here. This is what's true about me. Christ is my life. Christ is my life. And if he's my life, I know that nothing whatever comes my way is something that he's allowed. So there are things that God permits and there are things that he prevents. The things that he prevents that might be harmful, we'll jump up and down and praise him for it, won't we? What about the things that he prevents that are painful in our life? Do you praise him for those? Well, some people say, well, I'll just praise him anyway. Chucks. No. And when I say praise him, I'm simply speaking of honoring him, trusting in him in the midst of things that seem like they've gone haywire. And I don't know about you, but it seems like a lot of things that I try to tackle around Christmas time, they just go south. They never go like I planned. Never. So here's where I want to live over here. I want to live according to what God says about me, the Creator, the one who gave me this new heart. In order to do that, I need to live from my heart. When I find myself living and being triggered by circumstances, I automatically know that there it is. Satan can go work on somebody else. In my flesh and in my mind and what I believe about myself is controlling me. It's controlling my behavior. Is God interested in that? He's interested in you. And here's what I want you to know. Jesus has come to give you a gift. And that gift at Christmas time is not a book wrapped up in swaddling clothes called the Bible. It is a person. It is the Word of God. In John chapter 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and all things that were made through him. And then later on in verse 14, it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld the one and only Son of God, full of grace and truth. We beheld him. So many times, you know, in John chapter 5, I think Jesus told the Pharisees, he says, you search the scriptures thinking you're going to find me there. But I'm right here. You don't even see me. The Word of God is Jesus Christ. That's what the Word of God is. Now, he takes holy, inspired scripture, and as we read it, it becomes the Word of God to us, as he speaks to us through it. But the Word of God is God's voice being spoken to us, being spoken to me. And I want to hear it. And he has some pretty nice things to say about it, about us. Jim, could we put John 14 up? John 14, if I can see it, says this. Jesus says, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Can we get the next one? I will come to you. He says, before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. He says that he would be in me. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. And you know what he said there? He said, whoever has my commands and obeys them. What commands is he talking about? You have to keep reading. Because finally, he says, this is my commandment, that you love one another just as I've loved you. Now, is it possible for me to love another person, love one another, if I'm living in this mess right here? No, because guess where my focus is? On me. It's all about me. It's all about me. So his greatest command is to love one another. You know, when the Pharisees were trying to trick Jesus, in three different Gospels, it says that an expert in the law, you got that? An expert in the law came to Jesus, and he says, what's the greatest commandment under the law? Under the law. And one time, Jesus said, well, love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Now, that comes from Deuteronomy chapter 5, I think. 20? 6. Well, the commandments, but the love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength is back in Deuteronomy 6 or 5 or something like that, I think. Then I looked up the verse where it said, love your neighbor as yourself. That's in Leviticus. And do you know that love your neighbor as yourself is at the end of a long list of to-dos that God gave the nation of Israel? It's the last one. It's not even a verse by itself. It's the last half of the last verse of the to-dos. And I'm wondering if Jesus didn't pick that just to confuse the guy, spin his head around a little bit. Then he asked one of the experts in law that asked him in another gospel. He said, well, you're an expert in the law. You tell me. And the expert in the law said, love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. And then he wanted to get really wise. And he says, okay, you got that. Who is my neighbor? And that's when Jesus told the story about the Good Samaritan, remember? So, thank you, Jim. So, isn't it interesting that when we read this verse right here about obeying his commands, that immediately our mind goes to whether or not we have kept the Ten Commandments? And I'm not going to ask you, but how many in here have kept the Ten Commandments? How many here have broken them? And Paul said, if you've broken one, you've broken all of them. So that's why we need a Savior. That's why Jesus came to this earth. He says, I didn't come to do away with the law, I came to fulfill it. And he fulfilled the law so that he could put his life in me. He who knew no sin became sin so that I might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Can you put the next one up there, Jim? The next verse? The end of it? Okay. He says, before long the world will not see me. Because I live, you also will live. You'll know that I'm in the Father. And whoever has my commands and obeys them, I'm not sure why he's doing that, and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. So, here's the bottom line. God's greatest desire is to offer you a gift. And the gift is none other than his very life. It's his life. I love what it says in Romans, I think it's chapter 5. Something like 17 or so. That's John. For if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace, listen to this, and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So how about this season? You want to receive a gift? You want to have it? You already have it. It is within you. And so where do you go to look for Jesus? A lot of times when I'm in a bad way, I'll get the Bible out and I'll start thumbing through the Bible. And often he will speak to me. But where does he live? Where is Jesus? He's right here, isn't he? He's in me. So I want to just be with him and say, Jesus, what is it that you want to say to me? What do you want me to hear? And if I'm living in unbelief and I'm believing all these lies about me right here, I just can't hear him. I am letting somebody else control my life. I'm letting circumstances control my life. And some of our circumstances are pretty difficult. I'm not discounting them, saying, oh, well, if you... the worst has happened, just get over it. I'm not saying that. I'm saying in this world, we have pain and we have hurt and we have trouble. Now, I don't know about you. Some of you have children, some of you have grandchildren, all of you have friends, and I know that you're going to be shopping for what? Christmas presents. And guess what? I'm still looking for Leapfrog, LeapPad. And I got in the car the other day and was looking for it, and I drove out to Target, and they said, we don't have them, but they just got 26 in the store in Covington. So guess what I did? I got in my car and I drove. I'm not going to tell you how fast I drove, but I was passing a lot of people in Covington. And I got there, and I ran to Target, and I walk in there, and I asked the guy, they said, y'all have 26 leap pads. And the girl kind of looked at me and went, well, you can only have one. I said, well, okay, that's all I want is one. I said, where are they? Oh, they're in the back of the store somewhere. So I go in the back of the store. There are three or four people standing around there arguing with some people. Where are the leap pads? Well, we had that many early this morning, but we just can't find them. We don't have them. Now, I'm still looking for a leap pad. And you know why I want to get a leap pad? Because I have this precious little six-year-old granddaughter, and I want to get a gift for her. And when she opens it up, I want her eyes to just light up. Now, am I doing that because I want her to love me? No. I know she loves me. I'm just doing it because I love her. I love her. I have a Jimmy, put the Who Am I up there now. This is the good news. There's the bad news. Here's the good news. Do you want to know who you are? Yes. I made copies of all this right here. And I can tell you, here's, I'm just going to run through it real quick. I'm hoping maybe you'll take one of these, take it home, and don't make a paper airplane out of it or throw it in the garbage or whatever. But take it home and really consider that this is what the truth about you is. This is who you are. This is who God says. This is the gift that God paid an incredible price for. And he wasn't with money. It was with blood. It was with his own son. He says this about you. I am the salt of the earth. I am the light of the world. I am a child of God, part of his family. What does that mean? I am part of the true vine, a channel or branch of his life. I am Christ's friend. I am chosen and appointed by Christ to bear his fruit. I am a personal witness of Christ, for Christ. Now I'm going to stop right here and just say this. I don't care whether it's Christmas time or Thanksgiving time or it's January or the in the heat of the summer. Here's the admonition that Peter gave us. And it was this: set apart Christ in your heart. How do you set him apart in your heart? You get to know him. How do you get to know him? By walking through the crud of life, saying this is a lie, but this is who I am, and receiving that as a gift. Receive it as a gift. I have to receive it every day. It doesn't mean I get born again every day, but I have to be reminded of that. Why do we get together with each other? To remind each other that Christ lives in me. I'm standing here today doing all the talking, But you know what? I don't have any more of Jesus in me than you do. And whatever Jesus might be saying through me, in you there's a divine ring going off, if it's true, and you're receiving it. And I need to receive it. When we gather together, you know, it's okay to talk about LSU and the Saints and, you know, and on and on and on. That's okay. It's part of life. And I watched the LSU the other day and was pretty excited about that. I'm going to watch Saints tomorrow night. The important thing when we get together is for me to recognize Christ in you and to recognize that He's created you in a unique way and there's not another one like you. And I'd like to know the gift that God has to give all the body here through you. Everybody here has a gift. Everybody here has something to offer the body that will build the body up. Is that biblical or not? It's the truth. And the truth is we desperately need each other. Because here, you want to see Jesus? Here He is. Here's the body right here. Here's the body. So as we gather around and have a little fellowship in a few minutes, and then maybe the body is just going to minister the body. It's not my job to inspect you for fleas. It's my job to recognize Christ who lives in you and the beauty of that and to encourage you. So I won't go through the rest of the list there. I'll let you take it, and I have 30 copies here. If we need some more, we'll make some more back there. You can just take one. I'm going to just put it on the chair here. You don't have to do it now. We'll wait until we get through. Not yet. I'll let you come get them in just a minute. But here's how I'd like to end today. The message that has changed my life from being an institutional religious person to having a real relationship with Christ was Colossians 1:27, where it says, "The mystery that was held in ages past, which is now revealed even to the Gentiles, is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Freedom came for me when I recognized that all this stuff right here about me was a lie. Now, I can still go back there and believe that, and my wife can tell you that I believed it as late as yesterday. I still can go back to this junk. I can go back to the junk. And when I go back to the junk, it bothers me and irritates me, and I start focusing on myself. When I live over here, I'm releasing other people. I am releasing events. I'm saying God has allowed this. I'm not going to try to control the world anymore. I'm going to let Jesus be who He is in me. So, Lord, be who You are in Jim. There's a unique way that He's created me. There's a unique way that He created you. And wouldn't it be wonderful? It'd take 20 lifetimes to discover Christ in all of us here. So wouldn't that be neat if we were just all about discovering Jesus in each other? No condemnation, no shame. You know, the moment you get over here, I'm going to come put my arm around you and tell you, hey, are you over here or are you over here? Because the cross has made all the difference. Jim quoted to begin with, you're crucified with Christ. It's no longer you who live, this old you here, but it's Christ who lives in you. And the life you now live, you can live by faith in the Son of God who loved you and gave Himself for you. You can live by faith in that life. So, for that reason, I had someone to come see me a week or two ago, and they called me last weekend. They said, decided that what I need is Christian counseling, not Christian discipleship. I thought, well, that's interesting. And at first, you know, I went to right here. Here's somebody saying that I don't measure up. But you know where immediately I thought, you know what? That's good. Because I'm not here to give advice. I'm simply here to point people to Jesus. And if Jesus wants to disciple people with the truth through me, then I'm delighted to be a discipler. I don't mind being the donkey that Jesus rode in on. That's okay. I don't need to be at the front of the parade with my baton. I don't need to be blowing my horn. Is it okay to be the donkey? Absolutely. That donkey. We're going to meet that donkey one day, I bet. So I want to live over here. I want to live on this side. Christ is in you. When you get alone and just stop and be quiet for a little bit, you might want to put a stethoscope down here and just listen to your heart. I'm sorry that some people have not read all of Jeremiah and Ezekiel, because I hear all the time, you know, your heart is desperately wicked and evil and nothing good comes out of it. You ever heard a sermon on that? I have. I left, you know, feeling like the bottom of the ocean. But guess what? Later in Ezekiel, God says, I'm going to put a new heart in you and give you a new spirit, and you will need no man to teach you. You don't need someone to teach you. We do have teachers to encourage, but you don't need somebody to tell you to know Christ, because you know him. You know him. We need to be encouraged that you know him. You're a new creation. God's not counting sins against you. He knows your circumstance right now, and he will walk with you through them. In the midst of this Christmas time, I hope there will be moments when you'll put the stethoscope to your heart and you'll listen to what's going on there. God's kingdom is where Jesus lives. And where does he live? In your heart. So you put it there, and the hallelujah chorus is going on there all the time. Isn't that good? Thanks, Jim. All right, yeah. Father, thank you for drawing us to yourself. Thank you for the great price that you paid in order to give us a gift of life. And I pray for my brothers and sisters here today, and pray for those that are not with us. Pray for the whole family all over the world. We lift you up before man. We pray that we might be able to give a reason for the hope that's in us to anyone who asks, and that we might do it with gentleness and reverence toward that person. So we bless you and thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Merry Christmas.